So, I'm going to carry on with our series, looking at the book of Jonah. And thanks to those that have been preaching and sharing since I've been away. And we are on Jonah chapter 3. Is there anybody that loves reading, that would like to read? It's only 10 verses. So would anybody like to stand up and read it? Go on, go for it, Andrew. Yeah. Jonah 3, 1 to 10.
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word of the Lord came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent, or turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it.
Thank you, Andrew. Heard a lot about love. You know, God's love is redemptive, isn't it? It's Brian was speaking this morning about just, you know, how often, so often, each and every one of us, and there's nobody here that can say that at some point or other we've not blown it, not let God down. Is there? All of us have at some point, haven't we? Yet, in being able to come back to God and ask God for God's forgiveness, to receive that restoration, that restorative power of God's love to be at work in our lives, to restore us back to relationship with him and to be used again. And not just to be tossed aside and just say, "Well, actually, you made a mistake, so that's it, you're out of the race forever." That isn't how God works. God's love, there are so many facets to God's love, and one of those facets is his restorative powers that he works actually in us every single day. I mean, I don't know how many times you sin, but I can talk about myself. I mean, I need to come before the face of God every day to ask him, "Wash me clean again, restore me back to relationship with you, restore the hope of my salvation," so that we can do what we were talking about, is that we can boldly come before God because we are daily receiving forgiveness from God. And so here, Jonah finds himself in the position of being given a task to do. And as we've been reading, he tries to get out of this mission, but God wasn't going to let him. And it's interesting because actually when God ordains something and God says something's going to happen, however difficult or impossible it seems, it's going to happen. And that is one of the elements, one of the things that we can draw out from Jonah in this story. Chapter 1, Jonah tries to run away from God. Chapter 2, Jonah's confronted by God. But chapter 3 is now Jonah going to work with God. He's actually going to go and do what God wanted him to do. Although in a roundabout way, we know that Jonah was a popular prophet in Israel, And if you look in the history, Israel's history, this was a good time for Israel as a nation. But they had one problem. And the one problem was a rival, Assyria. And the capital of Assyria was Nineveh at the time. So everything was going well for them, but they had this one kind of problem, this one irritation. And, Jonah would have looked at them and as being people that are really, really, really deserved the judgment of God, almost like how people felt about the Nazis and what they did to the Jews. And it's like being somebody being sent to go and preach to the Nazis and just say, actually, God does want to redeem you and turn the situation around, even though there was that level of disgust at what they had done. You understand what I mean? That was the kind of level almost of hatred yes, you deserve the punishment that's going to come upon you. But yet God had different ideas, didn't he? I need you to help me this morning because I'm feeling a bit lonely up here. Okay, so please smile, please nod. Yeah, please help me. It's interesting. I don't know if you've asked the question, why didn't Jonah want to go and preach that message? Because you'd think actually that if he thought that God was going to bring judgment and destruction upon that nation and he thought they deserved it, why didn't he want to go and preach the message? So here you go, you guys. This is what's going to come your way and you deserve it. I mean, you thought he would, in one sense, be looking forward to delivering that message, wouldn't you? But we're going to look at that question as we go through the story this morning. But whatever the reason, you know, God doesn't take disobedience too well, does he? So God told him that he was to go and do something, and Jonah said, I'm going to do something else. And he tried to run away. I'm sure you've covered this in the other weeks. And so there was a storm that rose up, and the storm was so bad that it looked like the ship was going to sink. And there was Jonah sleeping. The sailors were praying and thinking, oh my goodness, what is going on? Suddenly they realize that it's Jonah that's putting their lives in danger. So they throw him overboard. And maybe even Jonah wanted to die. Maybe Jonah was so desperate not to go and do what God was telling him. Maybe he wanted to die. I don't know. But he was thrown overboard, and we know what happens, that he was swallowed by a fish and left there for 3 days and three nights. In chapter 2, we have the account of him kind of summing up the situation. I mean, I don't know what it must be like to be in the belly of a fish. Not that pleasant, I wouldn't think. I mean, that is like serious fish breath, isn't it? I mean, it's like not good. And he prays. But, you know, the one thing that you see in his prayer that he prays, he doesn't repent. It's kind of like a self-righteous kind of, you know, how good am I sort of prayer. But I think we get the idea that God is on his case and wants to teach him something. And then we get to Jonah chapter 3, and it starts there in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And so in chapter 1, in Jonah 1, verse 1, it says that the word of the Lord came to him. And you know, as Christians, God frequently asks us to do things, doesn't he? And sometimes us, like Jonah, we head in the other direction or pretend that we haven't heard. Or actually we think, my goodness, that thing is too hard for me to do. You know, we had some very, very tricky and difficult situations to deal with while we were in Uganda. And some of the time I was thinking, I just don't know how God is going to turn this situation around. I cannot see a way through this. But you know, we prayed, we gave it to God, and God came through miraculously. Miraculously, God turned the situation around. You know, God can do that in your life, can't he? I'm sure he has done it in your life. But he wants to work miraculously to change situations that you might think are impossible, and you might actually even be running away from God because they look too difficult and too hard. But I'm telling you, and I've experienced it, and we've seen it, that God can turn a situation around against all the odds, against what you think may happen. God can come through. God did come through for us, and God will come through for you. And you know, sometimes when we run away from God, eventually we come to a point when we realize, like Jonah, that we want to not stay in that place that's distant from God, but actually that we want to be close to him. I've experienced that. You run away from God, and eventually you come in a great big cycle of thinking, oh my goodness, what am I doing? And now you want to come back to God. You want to worship God. You want to be used by him. And so we start to pray for God to work through us. But one of the lessons I get as I read the book of Jonah is that God doesn't want us to be disobedient to the things that he's asking us to do. And sometimes he won't let us get to step two until actually we've been obedient to do step one. Because he says to us, actually, you've neglected to do what I asked you to do. And he sometimes will say to you, actually, I'm not going to let you go to the next step until you've done what I asked you to do. And I was thinking about this, you know, sometimes in our Christian life, we get frustrated with God because we think, God, why aren't you doing things quicker? You ever felt like that? And sometimes I think, you know, God gets frustrated with us because it's like he's saying, I'm not the one who's taking the time. I'm waiting for you to do what I've asked you to do. And as soon as you do what I ask you to do, then I'm going to... Sometimes we think that God's slow. But actually, oftentimes it's us that are the blockage. And when we're obedient to what God says, and then God says, fantastic, wonderful, at last, now we can move on. If we're not doing the simple, plain things that God has asked us to do, then, you know, there are simple things like reading our Bibles, praying, coming to church, different things that God is asking us to do. It's different for every person. But you see, obedience is something that God sees as so important. And I'm speaking as much to myself as I'm speaking to you. Obedience is one of the kind of key points, isn't it, that we can get out of this book. Jonah 3 verse 2, God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. This is a bit different. In Jonah 1 verse 1, God says, go and preach to the city because of its great wickedness. But he says to him, go to Nineveh and tell the message that I'm going to tell you. Because actually, I think in Jonah's mind, he had a good idea what he wanted to go and tell that city. But he's saying, God was saying, be careful. Don't go with your own prejudice. Don't go with your own message. Don't go with your own ideas. Go there and let me give you the message that you are to deliver and that you're to speak. And I think actually in some way, Jonah thought that God was probably going to go and destroy the city. Because when a word like that came to the Old Testament prophets, normally in the Old Testament, God would destroy a city. We've seen that. There are many, many examples of that. And so I think probably in his mind, that's what maybe he thought he was going to do. But here, God simply tells Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh the message that he will give to him. Not your message, not your thoughts, not your opinion, not what you think, but my message. Maybe he thought God does want to show, or I don't know, maybe he doesn't want to show mercy to Nineveh. Maybe he's got something on his mind. But I was reading, and actually what God did through Jonah was a little bit out of the ordinary, because in Old Testament times, every mission call in the Old Testament to the nation surrounding Israel was, come to us and see what God is doing. Come to us. Whereas God's instruction to Jonah was to what? It was to go and tell. Go and speak the message. And you know, I think that's a real challenge for us as Christians. It is brilliant and wonderful to bring people to church, and we should do that. Bring your friends, bring your unsaved family, bring them to church. It's good for them to come and see. But you know, the call for the church is to what? Is to go and tell. You know, it's not like, let's bring them to church and then it's my responsibility because I'm the lead elder pastor here. So let's bring them to church and then Steve can just preach to them. See, that's a kind of just passing on responsibility, where actually God's given the responsibility to us as individuals to go and tell. Live your lives. Live your lives as in a way that is going to let people wonder and marvel at what God has done in your life. Live your lives in such a way where people are challenged. Live a life so the people that you connect with in the playground, at school, in the street, when you go to the supermarket. Live lives so that people want to draw closer to God through you. Because that's the commission of the church. That is what we are called to do, to go and preach the good news to the whole earth. And it's important that we never, ever forget that is the call of God upon our lives. Don't just stick somebody in front of the God TV and just say, there, listen to that. Your life is meant to be impactful. My life is supposed to be impactful, because that's the commission of God. That's one of the callings of God upon your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, verse 3 and 4. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So he goes into the city and he starts to proclaim the message. And actually we don't know much about the details of the message that Jonah spoke out. But actually, there's a sense that now he's listening to the Lord. When you read the account of what he spoke about in the when he was on the boat and he spoke to the sailors, actually he spoke a lot more to them than he actually did, it seems like, in the message that he proclaimed to the city, to the people that were there. And Jonah doesn't even let them know which God's going to bring destruction. I mean, because they lived in an environment where there were all kinds of pagan gods and all kinds of superstitions and all kinds of stuff that were that were going on. Actually, if you read what he said to the sailors, he said it is the Lord God Almighty, it's Yahweh, who's going to that he was on a mission. But he doesn't. We're not. That's not even recorded when he's talking about when he's going into Nineveh. He just says 40 more days, and you're all going to die. So that's a message of joy, isn't it? there you go. He uses a word, actually, and he says overthrown. That in 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. But actually, that word, overthrown, can be also translated to overturned. And what he says is that Nineveh is going to be destroyed and annihilated. And you see that same kind of judgment coming upon... what were the cities where God brought great judgment? Sodom and Gomorrah, yeah. So that's one of the first ones that we think about, isn't it? But maybe there was a sense that Jonah was saying... When he was talking about being, he was saying the message that actually this city could be overturned. Maybe there was a sense that actually, if maybe he was declaring that there's mercy in God, or maybe something new could happen to you if you would listen to this message that God wants to bring. I think actually, though, that he was thinking that Nineveh was going to be destroyed, and it's amazing to I remember we had Andrew White, who was saying that even to this day Nineveh is a city that is still Christian in Iraq. Amazing, isn't it, that there is a place that you can go and visit and see actually this place that is still, reaping the benefits of their repentance. In Jonah 3, verse 5 to 9, verse 5 says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest to them to the least of them." And so here we have Jonah going in, preaching or declaring a message, and the Ninevites believe God. Jonah was the one speaking, but we see that that he spoke the message of God to those people, and they responded. Interesting that the response was top down, from the king down. The king said, "We are going to repent. We're going to turn and we're going to cry out to God for mercy." And because the king responded, so the rest of the population started to respond. In Jonah 3, verse 6 to 9, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil ways, from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish?'" So the king, he now is the one who leads the repentance, national repentance. And not only does he call people to fast and pray, but he says, actually, you're not going to eat anything, and neither are your animals. That's serious repentance, that is. When your animals, when your cows and your dogs and your puppy and your guinea pig and your hamster, the whole lot. None of your animals are going to eat, because we're going to be serious in our fasting, in our repentance, and our dedication of our lives again to God. And so what you can see is that repentance, genuine repentance, makes a massive difference. You see, when we say sorry for what we have done, when we truly repent and come before God, God takes notice. And they didn't just say, it wasn't just a superficial apology, but actually it was a real kind of, we want to give up our evil ways. We want to turn away from our violence. We want to change the way that we live, because that's what true repentance is, isn't it? And their hope was that God would relent and turn from his anger. You know, serious revival happens when the leaders of our nation come under God's authority. And I was thinking about our queen, and just about how we are blessed as a nation because she's a lady who fears God. And she's the defender of the faith. And we don't know how long that's going to go on for subsequent rulers of our nation. But at the moment, we are in a place of blessing because our, as it were, spiritual and spiritual head over this nation is a godly lady. I mean, if any of you have seen the Christmas messages that she's given in the last few years, I mean, I was like, go on, Queenie, yeah. I mean, she was like preaching the gospel. I mean, it was awesome. No, she gave that Christmas carol. You know, what can I give him? Poor as I am, if I was a shepherd, I would give a would bring a lamb. If I was a wise man, I would do my part. What can I give him? And she said, but you can give your heart. I mean, it was just, I don't think there was any more down the line message that our monarch could give to our nation. You know, she's basically saying, turn and follow and give your life to God. Amazing. She is called by God to hold the position that she has, and she believes it. And we are blessed as a Christian nation because of it. When godly leaders choose to serve God, to submit themselves and come under his authority, then great things happen. Amazing things happen. Jonah 3 verse 10, last verse. God saw their works, it says, and that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. As I said, God saw that they genuinely repented. It was more than just, I'm sorry. They turned away from their sin. And so God responded and didn't do what he had threatened. Interesting, because there are people that have a problem with this. They say, well, how can God say he's going to do something and then change his mind? Because if God actually said he was going to do it, then shouldn't he do it? They don't see how God can change his mind in response to human action. And there is a kind of like interesting dilemma and question there. But you know, God does listen to our prayers, and he does see the response of our hearts. He does notice when we cry out to him and intercede on behalf of others. It's an amazing thought to think that actually God would listen to little, tiny me, and actually my prayers could make a difference to an individual, to a country, to a nation. So don't stop praying. Recognize actually that you have the ear of God, not just the ear of the queen. You have the ear of God when you cry out to him. You know, God is in complete control, isn't he? Is he? God is in complete control. And he has a goal in mind that is absolutely going to come to pass. But sometimes he allows our intervention, human intervention, to somehow change the course. And actually, whether it's changing the course or whether God knew that all along anyway, which I'm sure he did. He knows the beginning from the end. But actually, you know what? We have got to be faithful in playing our part and being moved and led by the Holy Spirit, by the heart of God. There is a responsibility on us, not just to sit back and just to be passive, but actually to engage with God and to do the works that he's called us to do. We haven't heard much, actually, about Jonah, in one sense, in the chapter. But we have learnt and heard a lot about God. What have we learnt about God? And I want you to go away with these thoughts today. We've learnt that God is a God that wants to restore. He's a God of great, great, great mercy and compassion. He's a compassionate God, that God is slow to anger and is abounding in love for you and patience. But you know, there does come a time when God does says, I've been patient enough, but now is the time to repent. And although God is gracious and merciful and loving, let's not take his grace for granted. You know, that's what Paul said, wasn't it? Shall we sin that grace may abound, so we may know more of the grace of God? No. Let's be in a place of submission and servant-heartedness and in love and reverence for God because of the grace of God that we have received from him. I mean, more and more and more, I'm just thinking about just how amazingly blessed we are of God. You know, if God wasn't gracious to you, in a minute our lives would be finished, wouldn't we? This world actually would be over. We're living in a period of God's grace and favor at the moment. So I just want to end and just ask us today, is there something that is in our life that we know isn't pleasing to God? Is there some hidden sin, some hidden rebellion, or something that has happened to us, something that has taken root in us that you know actually that God wants you to deal with? Maybe you are running away from God because you think, oh my goodness, it's too difficult. Those people don't deserve it. I can't cope. I can't see how God's going to turn this around. God is very, very patient, loving, and compassionate. But I want to say, let's not take his grace and his mercy for granted. Let's come to God today. Deal with those things. Make our lives and our hearts in a right place with God. Let's not wait and say, okay, well, I can wait till tomorrow. You never know what's going to happen. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to put our hearts and our lives right with God. And you know what? God is going to forgive you and let his love be known to you. So let's all stand up together. In one sense, we can all just come and stand before God and say, God, I want you to do a work in my life to draw me closer to you. But it would be great just to give an opportunity for anybody that would like some prayer, some ministry, whether it is an issue of putting something right in your heart before God, Jason brought a word earlier on to say that maybe there were people here that God wanted to heal physically, but also he brought a word about people needing to be given strength to face some really difficult situations, and that we should make time and opportunity to pray for people. So maybe that's you, or maybe you just want just to bring something before God this morning. But you know, there's no shame in putting our hearts right before God. It's only going to be a great blessing and victory and an opportunity for you to experience a deeper level of God's love and grace upon your life. So I don't know if there's anybody, if any of what I've said has resonated, or you think, actually, yeah, that's for me, I would like some prayer this morning, then maybe you can just come out and there can be people that can come and can pray and just minister into your lives. So we're just going to just take a few moments just to be quiet before God. Maybe we can all close our eyes. If you want to come and receive some prayer this morning, please just come. Just come out, be bold. George and Danelia and others can pray for you.
I also just feel that that over some of you there have been some words spoken, and they've not been words of encouragement, and they've not been words of edification. There have been words that have been spoken over you that in some ways have broken you down. And you've believed that, and you've taken them into your heart. And I feel the Lord saying that he wants to cleanse your heart. He wants to remove those words, and he wants to restore in your heart some words of promise, some words of encouragement, some words of edification, some words that will lift you up and build you up, not break you down. And if you feel that that words have been spoken on you, over you, whether it's from your family, whether it's from your friends, whether it's your brothers or your sisters, maybe it's an uncle or an aunt, whoever tis that has done that, if you would like to be prayed for, if you'd like to have those removed, and get words and replace the words of encouragement. So I'll also encourage you to come forward.
Maybe we could just sing that last song, the song that you're singing, as a sign of just rededicating our lives to God.